Well, good morning. Welcome to Sunday morning worship service. Special greetings to my church family in Shepherd and in Splendora. Thank you for joining us this morning. I have to say that this is unusual for a Sunday morning. First of all, Angela's got cinnamon rolls in the oven, so the whole house smells like cinnamon rolls. Every once in a while, you may hear a dog barking wildly from the backyard. It's our 150-pound Great Dane, Max. He likes to bark at golfers. I guess he assumes that they should be in church on a Sunday morning, and it makes him a little upset. But I'm glad you're here. I will say that next Sunday, we will be doing this live stream from one of the sanctuaries, either at Countryside or in Shepherd. It just has a different flavor, I think, when you're in a sanctuary. But we're going to make the best of it this morning. And so I'd like to begin this morning's service with a prayer. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. This prayer comes to us from Psalm 100. It's referred to as the Jubilate. Be joyful in the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, and come before his presence with a song. Know this, the Lord himself is God. He himself has made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and call upon his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his faithfulness endures from age to age. And so we pray this morning, Lord, open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, I want to come to you from the gospel according to John, the 9th chapter, if you have your Bibles and you want to follow along. I'm in chapter 9, John, Gospel of John, beginning at verse 1 in chapter 9. Now, in the lesson this morning from John, we find Jesus is walking along with his disciples. And it says, as he walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. See, the disciples were doing what many of us are doing in our current struggle. They were looking for a culprit instead of looking for the grace. And so the disciples asked the question, was it his sin or that of his parents? And we tend to be like that, I think. I think we tend to try to seek rational answers for the hard questions, don't we? Somehow, even Christians today have bought into the idea that the universe, whatever that is, pays everyone back for their misdeeds eventually. Now, I'm hearing this more and more in our current struggle. In this midst of this current pandemic, I'm once again hearing the grumblings of this thing called karma. And I've talked about this before, but I think it bears repeating. I'll hear things like, those toilet paper and bottled water hoarders are going to get what's coming to them because of karma. Or I'll hear something like, this coronavirus is upon us because of karma. Or the universe is paying us back because of karma. See, I know these days the popular culture has a tendency to permeate the church when it should be the other way around. The church should be permeating the world. But I've noticed still a lot of Jesus followers casually throwing the word karma around. Now, point of fact and point of faith, karma is not biblical. Now, I know that many people use the word just to describe this concept, which is widely believed that what goes around comes around, you get as good as you give. Really, what harm could there be in that, we think? But I have to tell you that karma is a belief that's rooted primarily in Hinduism and Buddhism, wherein the sum of a person's actions in previous lives or in previous states of existence determine a person's fate in future lives or future states of existence. Now, for professing Christians, hear me now. This is chock full of false teaching. See, Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for mortals to die once, and after that, the judgment. See, Hebrews says we only get one shot at this particular life on this earth. We only get one opportunity to choose Christ as Lord and Savior. Not only that, but karma is this totally works-based system of justification, which is really no justification at all, because justification comes by faith alone through Christ alone. Now, we're all free to believe as we choose, but if you profess to be a Christ follower, if your belief system of choice is Christianity, then karma is a word that you should drop from your vocabulary. Because to proclaim it, even casually, is contrary to the proclamation of the gospel, and it totally discounts forgiveness. Forgiveness from God. Forgiveness between one another. The truth spoken in love. Just consider this little bit on karma bonus material for your price of admission on the live stream this morning. Now, let me circle back to my original premise. What I was saying was we tend to seek rational answers for hard questions, don't we? Hard questions like, why is there suffering in the world? Why am I in pain? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why is there evil happening in our world today? Why is there a coronavirus pandemic? And what's more, whose fault is it? And just like the disciples trying to determine who is the responsible party for this man's blindness, as if assigning blame will somehow make the whole situation more tolerable. If we can't change the circumstances, we can at least figure out who to be mad at, right? But Jesus isn't having any of it. He immediately shifts the focus off of the sin and onto the manifest grace of God. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. See, Jesus is telling him, you're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame, and there's just no cause and effect here. Instead of looking for a culprit, look instead for what God can do. We need to be energetically at work, Jesus says, for the one who sent me here. Working while the sun shines, because when night falls, the workday is over, and Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, there is plenty of light because I am the world's light. And when I read that, I have to think, what a different place the world would be if instead of constantly looking for an explanation of the evil in the world, instead of looking for someone to blame, if we decided to focus our attention on what God can do. See, when we look for others to blame for the wrong in the world, we position ourselves very close to the dangerous edge of the precipice of self-righteousness. When we start slinging the stones of fault, we risk shattering our own glass houses. When we recklessly attempt to point out the sliver in one person's eye, we often fail miserably because we can't see well enough due to the enormity of the plank in our own eye. Instead, if we turn our attention to what God can do with the circumstances at hand, when we back away from the cliff's edge of blame, we turn from self-righteousness to the righteousness of God. When we do that, then we see clearly the solution to the problem, God's solution, and then we're better able to take obedient action to redeem the circumstances. And so Jesus takes action. What does he do? Well, continuing John chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7, when he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means scent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. It's a bit perplexing to most of us, I think. Why the spittle? Why the application of mud to the eyes? Now, here's a thought about that that you may or may not have considered, but when Jesus mixes his spittle with the dirt, in my mind, it harkens back to the creation narrative that we've been studying in Genesis in Bible study, where the breath of God is mixed with the dirt of the earth in this miraculous creation of humankind. And here, Jesus, who as the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who was present at and participated in the first creation of man, here now he makes of this man a new creation out of the dirt. And isn't that just exactly what Jesus Christ does with all of us as we place our faith and our trust in him? Doesn't he make in us a new creation? The old passes away and we're made new. The blindness we suffer from gives way to the light of truth, and we see clearly for maybe the first time since our physical birth. Jesus takes action and he puts the spittle dirt mixture on the man's eyes and tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, when I read this, it reminds me of an Old Testament story in 2 Kings where Elisha heals Naaman. You've probably heard this one. But he tells Naaman to go wash in the Jordan 7 times in order to heal his skin disease. And at first, Naaman is incensed, thinking that Elisha should have to take some greater action, maybe lay hands on him, anoint him with oil, say some words over him, something mystical and substantial. But Elisha merely tells him to go wash in the Jordan. Now, after Naaman gets over himself, he eventually follows Elisha's instructions and does what he's been told in obedience. And then he's healed. So the blind man follows Jesus' instructions. and goes and washes in the pool and returns healed. When God gives us instructions that will give us healing, restoration, redemption, we need to be obedient and follow them in order to realize the healing, the restoration, the redemption. Siloam means sent. In the same way that Jesus was sent to reconcile you and me back to God, we are now sent by Jesus to receive his blessings, to share his word, and to make disciples. And so John continues with verse 8, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some were saying, it is he. Others are saying, no, but it's someone like him. And he kept saying, I'm the man. But they kept asking him, then how were your eyes opened? And he answered, the man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. Then I went and washed and received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? And the man said, I do not know. And so in verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him, how had he received his sight? He said to them, he put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened. And he said, he's a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. And they asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see? And his parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that now he sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He can speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered, I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. And so we see here that the miracle of healing is so amazing to the people that they are confounded, confused, baffled. And they go through all of the typical responses that we use every day to dismiss the things we don't understand, the things that frighten us, the things that threaten our self-absorbed lifestyles, the things that originate in the spiritual realm, the things of God. What are those responses? Well, we might question the authenticity of the receiver of the miracle. Is this really the same guy who was blind? Or we might question the legitimacy of the condition that was healed. Was it really blindness he was cured of? Or was it something less serious and he was just misdiagnosed? And we might question the authority of the miracle worker. Surely he is not from God because he didn't obey the Sabbath. And we might even reject both the miracle worker and the receiver of the miracle because we just can't accept into our little world the idea that we are not the center of it. And so In John 9:26, then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered, "I've already told you, but you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Well, then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciples. We are disciples of Moses," they said. "We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow Jesus, we don't even know where he comes from." And the man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And to this the Pharisees replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. So as we read this, it's apparent that rejection by the world is the unfortunate consequence for many of us as Christians. And I'm sad to sit here this morning and tell you that from a worldly perspective, the prognosis will more likely not improve for us in that regard. But hear the good news. The rest of the account in John chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus heard that they had thrown the man out and went and found him. He asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the man said, "Point him out to me, sir, so that I can believe in him." Jesus said, "You're looking right at him. Don't you recognize my voice?" "Master, I believe," the man said, and worshiped him. Jesus then said, "I came into the world to bring everything into the clear light of day, making all the distinctions clear, so that those who have never seen will see me, and those who have made a great pretense of seeing will be exposed as blind." Some Pharisees overheard him and said, "Does that mean you're calling us blind?" Jesus said, "If you were really blind, you would be blameless. But since you claim to see everything so well, you're accountable for every fault and every failure." So in the end, we Christ followers, rejected by the world, will be accepted, holy, completed, completely accepted by our Father in heaven. When we respond to the question, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" with the response of the blind man whose eyes have been opened, "Master, I believe." When we respond to that question with the response of the blind man, "Master, I believe," then we are accepted into the eternal arms of the Father. And there are so many out there who, like the blind man, simply need for us, the church, to point Jesus out to them so that they too can believe in him. And so my question to you this morning, will you take on that responsibility? Will you help to open the eyes of the blind in our community? Will you be the one to point someone to Jesus this week so that they too at long last can wake from their slumber, ascend from the darkness of their old self into the light of a new creation, a new life as a new creation in Christ, and at long last be able to proclaim for themselves, "I was blind, but now I see"? This is the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this morning I offer it to you in the midst of this interesting experience that we are all having together. We don't meet in our sanctuary because we're being obedient to what is being asked of us. But I don't have to tell you that those buildings in Shepherd and in Splendora, those church buildings are not the church. And there are so many blind out there that just need us to interact with them. Interaction is a little bit different these days, but we have phones, we have social media, we have ways of reaching out. And so I encourage you to do that. Do that with your church family, do that with your friends, your coworkers. Do those things that let people know that you care. That is the church, the body of Christ in motion in this community. That's who you are. And so I encourage you, like the blind man that's healed by belief in the Son of God, respond to the question, do you believe in the Son of Man? With the answer, Master, I believe. And then you will be able to proclaim, I was blind, but now I see. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want to thank you for joining in this morning. I know this is not what you're used to. It's not what I'm used to. I have some equipment on order that will be here next week that will enable me to do this from the sanctuary. I think what I'll do in the meantime, because this seems to be a good time to meet, one Sunday I will broadcast live stream from the sanctuary in Countryside, and the next week from the sanctuary in Shepherd, just so you can get a look at your own church. In the meantime, join me for evening prayer in the evenings. I think that's a good place to meet as well. And come together in prayer and pray for all the things that are going on in the world. Pray for our leaders. Pray for those who are making decisions on our behalf. And then know that God is in control. He is working things for good, better than we can hope for or imagine. And so I want you to be of good cheer. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't allow fear to enter your experience in a way that distracts you from your mission as the church. Go and be that today. I wish you all a good Sunday rest with your families. God bless. Take care. Well, good morning. Welcome to Sunday morning worship service.